Please take your Bibles, turn over to Philippians, second chapter. We're going to be reading from there in just a moment. There are lessons that sometimes you preach because of the impact that they had on you personally. This lesson was one of those where I found myself in need of repentance. During the lesson, as I read it, I never did hear it preached. And I read it, changed some, the way I presented, of course, but as I read it, I needed to repent of some of the things I had done and some of the actions I had taken. And then as I continued, I realized this isn't just my issue. This is something that's happening to many of my brethren at different times, and especially perhaps preachers and elders, deacons, and some of those in leadership roles as we find ourselves. Notice here in Romans 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We are nothing without the Spirit of Christ. What do we mean by that? We need to examine ourselves and make sure that we possess it, that we have the Spirit of Christ. Well, if we were to say someone is public-spirited, we know that that's talking about the fact that he's concerned about his community, concerned about the things outside of himself related to the community. We said someone has a spirit of vengeance. We know that there is retaliation in their heart. So spirit here has that sense. The mind, the disposition, the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must have that. As we were pointing out last night from John 7 and verse 17, attitude, the right attitude is essential to salvation. As we develop the attitude of Christ, you cannot help but turn to Philippians 2. And let's begin reading at verse 3 and go down to verse 8. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, again attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that is something to be held on to, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If we think about having the attitude of Christ, we all would admit that we must have the attitude of Christ, and it's something that we must develop over time. For instance, if I said, think about the Heavenly Father, our attitude toward the Heavenly Father, what's the supreme example of attitude toward the Heavenly Father? Well, that would be Jesus Christ. You think about Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So we learn humility. We see that perfect submission. We strive for these things in our lives, rendering absolute obedience. Having that attitude that we often express in our prayers, not my will, but thy will be done. And we could all agree that that is the right attitude that we must have toward the Father as much so as possible in this flesh. In John 7, verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the teaching or the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Well, we could all agree, I think, so far, the attitude toward the Father. But what about personal enemies? What about when it comes to slander or error? Or even truth? Do we have the Spirit of Christ? What was Christ's attitude in those arena? And do we have it? That's the question that we need to consider. What I want to present to begin with is a paradox. Now, by that I don't mean for the hunters, two ducks flying over. Nor do I mean for the fishermen, two docks going out into the lake. But a paradox. A paradox is this, two things that seem to contradict, but they do not contradict. So think with me about the mind, the disposition, the attitude of Christ. As you take your Bible and you turn over to Matthew, the 5th chapter, think about the Spirit of Christ toward personal enemies. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, and look at what it says, beginning at verse 39. Here in this Sermon on the Mount, "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now remember, we want to have the mind, the attitude of Christ. Listen to verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you." I want to have the attitude. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to have the Spirit of Christ. I get it when it comes to the Father. Thy will be done. How am I doing when it comes to my enemies? Is it such that I love them? Meaning here, of course, the idea in the sense that we do good to them. That I pray for them. That I bless them. You see, that's challenging. That's very, very challenging when you think on it. What if they mistreat us? What if someone slanders us? What if they lie against us? What if they revile us? You think Jesus was ever slandered, lied against, reviled? Take your Bible, look over at 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. And look at what it says down in verse 22 and 23. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Now I am amazed by that, because our Lord had something you and I would not have in many cases, and that's the ability to retaliate. If we had the same power at our disposal that the Lord had, and people treated us the way that they treated him, I fear for the world what might have happened. So this is challenging. I get that. But don't think this is far-fetched. Look at verse 19 through 21. You still there at 1 Peter 2? "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." I get that. You're suffering wrongfully. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently?" You know, the prisons are full of people who are guilty and deserve the punishment they're receiving. That's nothing. "But," verse 20 in the middle, "if when ye do well," you're a Christian, you're conducting yourself as a Christian, as a child of God, you're doing right, "and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Notice verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Oh, does this apply to us? Of course it does. Of course it does. Christ had an attitude. And what we're going to see is, we're going to see this paradox in his attitude. When it came to personal attacks and insults and slanders and things of that nature, suffering and sacrifice, his was one of a lamb. A gentle, docile creature is used to describe him. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Here's the first challenge for you tonight. I challenge you. Take your Bibles. You search the New Testament. You find a passage where Jesus was attacked personally, and he retaliated. You're not going to find it. It's not there. Suffering. Sacrifice. There's no retaliation on the part of one who has all power. Now, here's the first tragic mistake to think about tonight. A lot of people hear the Lamb of God and they stop right there. And that's all that they ever hear. And that's all that they ever think about Jesus is that He's a Lamb. And so they begin to get this concept and this idea that He has no backbone, that He has no courage, that He has no combative spirit, that this is the only attitude that He ever expressed. Well, what do I mean? Well, you take your same Bible that describes Him as a lamb when it comes to personal attacks, insults, slander, suffering, and sacrifice, and so forth. Also describes Him as the Lion of Judah. Now, those are pretty far contrast. That's why I'd say this is a paradox. They're far apart. But when it comes to all error and doctrine and practice among men, all opposition to truth, that's what you find. How many young people, how many little ones here, seen Lion King? You remember Lion King? You remember out on Pride Rock when the lion comes out and he roars and all the animals look and turn? I had a friend before Animal Kingdom opened. It was getting close to the opening. He worked for Disney. And so we were taken in and we were able to watch. And he said, I want you to see this. He had heard me preach this. He wanted me to see this. And so that lion comes out onto Pride Rock, you know, their version of it. And it roars. And the roar, I'm 5 miles away, folks, and it's roar. I mean, it gets you. You can feel it. And the animals, who are really actually separated, you learn that later, from the lion, but they turn to look just like they did in that cartoon movie. That's an impressive thing. That's an image that is not easily forgotten. From a lamb to a lion, they seem so far apart. How can he be both? How could he possibly be both, a lion and the lamb? They seem to contradict. I want to assure you they do not. Again, when it comes to personal attacks and insults and slanders, suffering and sacrifice as a lamb, the very Lamb of God. And yet when all error and doctrine and practice is before Him and opposition to truth is before Him, a lion. Again, remember our point here, Romans 8 and verse 9. Our point is, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Now here is a great tragedy among brethren. It was a great tragedy in my life, the reason I had to repent. Generally speaking, what I did when it came to personal attacks, insults, and slanders, instead of taking on the attitude of my dear Lord as a lamb, when it came to suffering and sacrifice, instead of a lamb, conducted myself more like a lion. And when it came to error and doctrine and practice and opposition to truth, I was beginning to conduct myself more like a lamb. That is a tragic problem among brethren. And it continues to this day. We're led as lambs to the slaughter when it comes to truth. It's no wonder. We've got our attitudes mixed up. We've got this wrong. Now, before we go any further in the lesson, I've got to throw up a red flag of caution. We need to understand in the context of the first century. I recognize brethren can go to extremes. I get that. In the miraculous age, men could have perfect insight by the Holy Spirit. I understand that. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, notice, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Husbands, wives, listen for a moment. He ever say, she ever say, I know what you're thinking? No, you don't. No, you don't. You're looking at things that are happening and you're supposing that's what they're thinking. Causes a lot of problems in marriages and relationships, doesn't it? For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now that's making the point about the Holy Spirit searching out the mind of God, but something we can learn about ourselves here. Man has a conscious spirit that knows his things. I know my things. See? We do not know the things of others. We do not know thoughts, intents, wishes, and desires of others unless they reveal them. And brethren, we need to be very careful when we're dealing with someone, especially who disagrees with us, that we do not impugn motives. That's what I needed to repent of. You see, because once I knew what they were thinking, once I said that, then I knew why they did it. Who am I? My own feet of clay. I really thought that. How foolish. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10, verse 23 tells us. I call this the feet of clay principle. The application is, the things of a man I do not know unless he reveals it. Unless he reveals it, then I know. So the cautionary measure for me is, as another man, is to give him the benefit of the doubt. To assume the very best in his heart, as opposed to the very worst. And the harder this is when they disagree with me more. Or they've set themselves up as my enemy. It becomes much more difficult. Are you with me so far? You and I have a job. We are to be both a lion and a lamb. But listen carefully. You must know when to be a lion and when to be a lamb. If you mix that up, you're going to involve yourself in sin. And you need to repent of it if you've done that. We must learn when and where to be a lion and to be a lamb. Take your Bibles and look over to the book of Acts with me. Go to the book of Acts and think about Stephen. When you think about Stephen in the book of Acts, you know he's a man of honest report, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, full of faith and power. And now we find him in Acts the 6th chapter in the course of disputing error, and he comes under personal attack. Look at this. You there in Acts 6? Get these glasses on so I don't mess this up. Acts the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, Caesartro, as I understand the word, is to engage in controversial public debate. This was one of the areas I had problems with brethren debating one another one time as a young man. I thought maybe we shouldn't even be doing that. But this became clear to me. Yes, we should be doing that. It's scriptural to do that. But notice, they're disputing with Stephen. Now, the debate is getting heated. Very heated. It's not going well for anyone but the man of God. Look at verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Amen. I'm not surprised by that. But notice, then they sobered men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. You know what that is? That is a lie. It is slander, nothing less. It is a personal attack. So what do you do now? Stephen, what do you do? I'll tell you what the majority would do. Roar! Like a lion. Get right back at them somehow. Some way. And start biting and devouring. Look at verse 12. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Things are getting worse. Verse 13. Set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. The lies are increasing. What do you do now? Verse 14. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered. Boy, I'm fighting mad now, aren't you? Have you forgotten the next verse? What did Stephen do? And where did he learn it? Look at that verse. All that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face
as it had been the face of an angel. Wow. Wow.
Now we know he goes to preaching in the next chapter. And he starts talking about their opposition to truth. So while we may see a lamb there, we're about to see a lion. So go into the next chapter there and look at what we have in Acts 7. Go down a little bit further with me in verse 51 and verse 52. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. Why? Because of a personal attack? Is that why he's saying those things? No. How do you know that, Dave? Because he reveals it. The rest of the verse. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Now we're talking about error in doctrine and practice. It's time for a line. It's time to be bold. It's time to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, but it must be spoken. Well, they didn't like that. Go down to verse 57. Let's see what happens. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. So now he's under a personal attack. A physical attack. What's he going to do? They cast him out of the city and stoned him. You ever been hit with a stone? I remember when we were kids growing up in Brooklyn Park in Baltimore. We'd get into snowball fights and we had these rules. You know, no sloshy ice balls and no rocks. Well, you know, 5 minutes into it, you know, the rules start to go out the window and someone will hit you with a rock. You know what you do? Immediately you pick up a rock and you go for them. Get them back, because it hurts. That's what you want to do. That's what Stephen did, wasn't it? Anybody have a version that says anything close to that? No. Notice what he did. We recognize this portion. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Verse 59 now, they stoned Stephen. As they're stoning him, he's calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His words sound real familiar, don't they? He has the Spirit. He has the mind of Christ. Well, that's just one example. Let's think about another. Let's think about Paul and Barnabas. Take your Bibles. Let's go over to Acts, the 13th chapter. In Acts, the 13th chapter, notice they're on their first missionary journey. They're about to go preach to the lost. So how should they go? Should they go as a lamb, gentle and kind? Or should they go as a lion, roaring? It's a trick question. The answer is yes. Yes, they should. Matthew 10, verse 16 comes to mind. Behold, I send you forth as sheep, in that limited commission. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, pretty hostile beast, and harmless as doves, a pretty gentle beast, a creature. With that, look at Acts 13. Let's read beginning at verse 3 and let's go down to verse 8. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, that is on Paul and Barnabas, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now remember this fellow. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Something about this teaching is of great importance in this man's mind, and so he's going to call for Paul and Barnabas. He wants to hear about this. He calls for them and desired to hear the word of God. So now here's a teaching opportunity. A Bible study, we might say. Paul and Barnabas are going to teach the word of God to him, but notice verse 8. But Elymas, that's Bar-Jesus, this false teacher, this false prophet,
But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And when it came to Sergius Paulus, the deputy, Paul and Barnabas were as lambs. And joining him to understand more about the Word of God. But now we've got this false teacher who's interrupting and trying to keep Elymas from understanding and getting these things. Look at verse 9 and 10. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now let me ask you, does Paul have the Spirit of the Lord? Yes. Yes. He has the Spirit of Christ. You talk about a lion let loose. The man is struck blind. But now look down at verse 12. If you notice this, brethren, look at verse 12. Then the deputy, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord. They had taught many things to him, but a part of it was a rebuke of a false teacher. And you know what it's called? The doctrine of the Lord. As a gospel preacher, if you tell me I cannot, you've got a problem with Paul and the Holy Spirit. Because that's what you find here as part of their preaching. And Sergius Paulus got it. He understood it. Let's think about another. Think about this with me for a moment. Think about Jesus. Take your Bibles, look over at Matthew, 21st chapter. Again, what we're seeing here very clearly is the Spirit of Christ. Every kind of personal injury, a lamb. Every kind of error and degree of error, a lion. So Matthew 21, beginning at verse 12. This is why we have such trouble with this. See, we want Him to be the Lamb of God. But then He does something like this and we can't quite figure it out. Well, this helps us to see what's going on. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple and overthrew the tables and of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Wow, you look at something like that. You know, the liberal thinkers among us would say something to this effect. Gentlemen, I hate to say anything about what you're doing, but I wish you wouldn't do that. That upsets me. Wish you wouldn't do it. Sounds like a preacher trying to keep his job. Jesus goes in, overturns the tables. Makes it very clear that what they're doing is not according to God's will. Now, He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of lions. Let me ask the silly question. Does Jesus have the Spirit of Christ? Of course He does. Of course He does. What we don't find is weak, watered-down, apologetic-type preaching. Too often today, we're as sheep before the shearers of truth, and then we're silent on the job, we're silent at school, we're silent before false doctrines, we're silent before brethren in error. Again, understand that feet of clay principle. We want to give the benefit of the doubt. We want to think the best. But if there are attacks on truth, and there are attacks on the Lord's body, we need the backbone and the courage of a lion to deal with it. And it must be dealt with. We need that heart. We must expose and uproot error. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't stop there. You see, that's the easy part of that. But rather reprove them. That means you expose them. You bring God's Word and the light of God's Word and the truth of that light and you shine it on it. It takes the courage of a lion to do that.
Think about Jesus in controversy for just a few moments with me. Jesus opposed all religious error, didn't he? We're not going to go through these verses, but if you want these verses, I'll be glad to share them with you. He condemned false doctrines. He contrasted truth and false teaching. He challenged directly and militantly, didn't he? And Jesus engaged in formal debate, as I understand Matthew 22, 15 through 22, and back in Matthew 21, 23 through 27, it was a form of debate that the Jews themselves used. And he entered into it. Well, when you think about debate, here's the problem I had. Generally, when you think about debate, it's not a good thing. Generally. In fact, you find it that way. Romans 1 and verse 29, being filled with all sorts of other evil things, and debate. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, contentions among you. Same word. Contentions. 2 Timothy 2 verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions, avoid because they gender strife. Again, the same word. Titus 3 verse 9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings. So how is it our Lord could be involved in debate? Here's the word, iris, anywhere close to pronouncing it right. Strife, contention, is the expression of enmity, strife, debate, contentions, strifes, contentions. Strife, quarrel, especially rivalry, contention, wrangling, as in the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, is translated contentions in Titus 3. Wow. But what you find in the Lord is not that kind of debate. What you find is honorable controversy. We might say an honorable debate. And there can be such a thing. You ever witness one, Mike? I have to. But I've also witnessed the other kind, where there were a lot of personal attacks that had nothing to do with the truth. Had nothing to do with the subject. And the reasoning was, well, I'll win over the audience with my personal attacks on that man, and then they'll listen to me. Oh, that's a fool that's talking. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus opposed all religious error. He engaged in formal debate, but he never, listen, he never misrepresented an opponent. He never did that. And Jesus never clouded the real issue by assigning motives or impugning motives. And Jesus never behaved in an unseemly fashion. This is what I had to repent of. I've done those things with men I disagreed with. I became disagreeable. And when personal attacks came, I just got worse. Not the spirit I read about or study about in God's Word. You see, there is such a thing as honorable controversy. You should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We all recognize that. And there's the word. You can see in the midst of that word, agonize. It is stressful. It is difficult. It's a wrestling term. And if you've ever been down on the ground and you've been pinned and you're trying to make a move or something, you know how much exertion it takes. Contend earnestly. That's the sense. That's the idea. That doesn't mean that you can just do anything you want in order to win the debate. You'd better conduct yourself like Christ would conduct himself. Now get it, please. When it came to personal attacks, he was a lamb. Error and false teaching and opposition to truth, he was a lion. As we sang, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Why? The reason very clearly is he taught the truth. He condemned error and he exposed the wrong with the heart of a lion. Guess what? People didn't like it. They're not going to like it. Oh, there'll be some that will be
a dear friend for now and eternity that surrender themselves to the truth. But the majority, as John says, do not like the light. They hate the light. And they don't want the light. Look over at Matthew 10. We're almost done. Matthew 10, look at what it says in verse 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. What do you mean? What's the context? It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? What did you think you were getting into in following the Lord? I want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We talk about that. We sing about that. But what about when it comes to enemies? What about when it comes to those who are false? What about when it comes to those who slander you or lie against you? May we learn to distinguish between personal attacks and errors in doctrine and practice. And there is a difference. Behold, John 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Behold, Revelation 5 and verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because He hath prevailed. May we all find ourselves conducting ourselves better as a result of the study of God's Word and our desire to be more like Christ in our lives. Even as Stephen, even as Paul and Barnabas, and absolutely as the Lord, may we follow closely to Him. Become a Christian. If you're here tonight, you're not a child of God. Some things you need to know in order to become a Christian. You've got to acknowledge that you're lost. You know, sometimes we're not making that clear. I want you to know, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never repented, you've never been baptized, dear one, you're lost. Now that's hard to say, but you need to hear that. You need to recognize that. Now if you disagree with that, let's study it. Let's see what the Bible says about your condition. Because you don't want to be lost. And if that's not so, it makes me a liar for saying it. And I don't want to be lost. So please don't walk past me, shake my hand, and leave things like that. As a sinner, you've got to acknowledge that you're lost. You've got to be ready to give up the practice of sin. We call that repentance. You've got to be willing to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow after Christ. It's going to require some sacrifice. You've got to be ready to accept, that's what we were talking about tonight, as true what the world rejects, and accept the consequences of that. I've lost jobs over. I've lost contracts over. I've lost friends over. I've lost family members over. But that's the truth of it. And that's the way it is. As a Christian, perhaps you've been involved in something and you need to repent. You've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's room for that growth, and God allows that. He understands that. You've got to be a servant of righteousness. You've got to determine that you want to do right. You're going to look in God's Word to find what that right is, defined by God. You've got to continue to deny self, continue to take up the cross, continue to follow Christ. As we mentioned last night, you'll have some crossroads where you've got to make a decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to follow God, or am I going to follow myself and what I want? You've got to realize that Jesus and His blood is the only way to have those sins remitted. Praise God, not only does He save us from our past sins, but He has done everything in His power to provide for us everything that we need to bring us fully and completely to heaven itself. And we need to take full advantage of that. We need to be willing to repent and confess any sins committed as a child of God and appeal to the blood of Christ for forgiveness. If you're here tonight, you now see what you need to do. Why not respond right now? As together we encourage you with this song.